So we tend to think of the book of Revelation as a work of prophecy, but today I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective, one that is also rooted in the book itself. And this other reading will give us a sense of God's plan, and I hope will also prove inspirational, especially insofar as what we as a God-fearing people should be doing now. I mean, after all, prophecy serves a particular purpose, as we'll see. For the book of Revelation, and being a book of prophecy, isn't in the scriptures just to tell us the future and to give us some kind of secret knowledge about what is to happen, but also it's there to warn us, and it's a warning. And as such, it is also an instruction manual about what we are to be doing in order to avoid the bad things written therein and to enjoy the good things written therein. So let's turn to Revelation 1 and verse 3, very near the book's start. Notice here what John has to say to his readers. In Revelation 1:1, we are told that God gave John the revelation in order to show God's servants what was to come. So this most certainly is, and most primarily is, a book of prophecy. But notice here what John says in Revelation 1 and verse 3. He says here, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, when we think of the word keep, we tend to think of preserving or holding on to something. And we're told to read, to hear, and to keep. But the word keep here, from the Greek, could also be, and sometimes is, translated to obey. So, you know, think about it as obey those things written here therein. How do we obey a prophecy? Well, the book of Revelation, as I've noted, can be read as more than just a prophecy. It can be read as a book of instruction. So today we're going to review the instructions that God reveals to us, his people, through this prophecy. We're going to break these instructions into seven basic points. The first is to listen and to watch, that is to be aware. This is John's instruction even right here in Revelation 1, verse 3. Hear the words of this prophecy. Listen, obey. The second is to repent, to examine, to come out, to return from sin. The third is to remember, to hold fast, to strengthen, to be zealous. The fourth is to keep the commandments. The fifth is to avoid fear. The sixth is to worship God, to fear him, to praise him, to rejoice. And the last is to preach or to testify. So what we see then in these commands is an echo of the work of God. We see what God wants for us in our personal lives. Through listening to his words and taking them to heart, by repenting, we will come to see his greatness and testify of him to the world. Revelation then recounts God's plan and purpose for his church. Let's start with the very first of these points. God instructs us to listen and to watch, to be aware. We've already seen how that commandment arises in Revelation 1:3. Let's look at some other passages in Revelation where he commands his people to watch and to listen and to be aware of what's happening around them. The emphasis on listening is denoted, in fact, throughout the next two chapters of the book as they are written to the churches. And it's important here that he starts the prophecy with a message to the churches. I mean, this really is a prophecy, a book that is written to God's church. Let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 7 for one such example. This phrase is repeated over and over again, one time in each church. Here's how Christ puts it to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2 and verse 7. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So note here, it is that it is the Spirit that speaks to the churches. Christ says we are to be listening to God's Spirit. But in order to listen, we have to have an ear. We have to have an apparatus that allows us to hear. We have to be willing to hear. And ultimately, that gift is one that God grants us. But we have to put it to use. And the reward is that we overcome and are granted a life in paradise by God and with God. We have to listen. And that's how Christ opens this book, by telling us to listen. Let's turn to Revelation 13 and verse 9. Here, the same phrase used with the seven churches is repeated, but let's notice the context. It's a slightly different context. In this passage, the beast arises out of the sea, and it makes war with God's people. And notice here what John writes, Revelation 13, verses 9 through 10. And if any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So this beast is a power that reigns over the earth and that aims to destroy God's people. We're told to listen, to have an ear. We're told that the killer shall be killed and the enslaver shall be enslaved. The beast which wields this power will itself have its own power turned upon it. It will be killed. It will be enslaved. And that's where our faith comes in, believing, knowing that God will make good on his word and will punish the beast. And that is where our patience comes in. We are threatened. While we are threatened and even die, we do so in faith that God will eventually deliver. If we don't, if we give in to the power of the beast, if we become killers and enslavers like the beast, then we too will be killed and enslaved. He that has an ear, let him hear. The emphasis on listening is only one part, however. We're also told to watch. And more specifically, John is told to watch. So let's go back to Revelation 1. This time we'll look at verses 11 and 19. Notice here God's instructions to John. We are told to listen, and John is told to watch, but he is told to do so for a particular purpose and reason. John 1 and verse 11 says, Christ here describing himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. So what, John, what you see, write in a book, and send it to whom? Send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So it's sent to the churches. And then drop down to verse 19. Again, he is told, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John here is told to write what he sees in a book. He is a witness. And so too, our watching and listening is not just for our own edification. We too are witnesses of what is and what is to come. Revelation's commands to stay alert and repeat commands that Jesus himself told his disciples while here on earth. Let's go to a couple examples of that in Luke. First one we'll turn to is Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 35 to 37. Here Christ emphasizes the importance of watching. He compares us to servants, to guards, who have been charged with looking after the master's household while he is gone. John, just as John is charged with recording Christ's words in Revelation, is charged with looking after Christ's prophecy. So we are told to be on guard, to look to go on guard, to look out for our master, and to be about our work. Chapter 11 of Luke, verses 35 through 37. All right, it's chapter 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 37. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when we will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find doing what? Watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So the emphasis here is on being ready immediately, at any time. Christ can come at any moment. Don't delay. Let's turn back one chapter now. We'll go back to Luke 11 and verse 28. Let's see other thing that Christ says. In Luke 12, he talks about the importance of watching, and here in Luke 11, listening is emphasized. What, after all, are those servants who are watching to do? What does staying alert consist of? Luke 11 and verse 28. And he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So hearing, once again, emphasized. And if we don't obey it, don't take it to heart, then of course there's not much point to it. And so we are to take the book of Revelation to heart. We've been told to hear and to listen. To what effect? This brings us to our second command. that we're going to look at in the book of Revelation, and that is to repent. Repeatedly, the book warns us to turn away from sin, to come out of the sin that besets the world. The point is made with particular strength to several of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Let's look at two such instances. For the first one, let's turn to Revelation 2 and verse 16. Here the angel speaks to the church at Pergamos, which has allowed certain false teachers to come in among them, people who espoused certain beliefs that combined elements of paganism with Christianity, compromising the truth. Here's what the angel warns the church in Pergamos. In Revelation 2 and verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." It's interesting that much of the instruction of Revelation comes about in these two chapters about the church. John was, in essence, writing to the church, and this prophecy is for us, and its emphasis early on is that we should listen up and repent. Look at areas where we are compromising with the world and not living up to the calling that God has given to us. Let's go to Revelation 3, verses 18 and 19, to what the angel to the church of Laodicea says, which, once again, is a call to repent. Laodicea's problem was that it thought itself righteous and was not, that it was not burning to do God's will. It was self-satisfied, and as a result, it could not see its shortcomings. Let's read what the angel says to them in Revelation 3, verses 18 and 19. "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And notice here, anoint your eyes with eye salve." So they need to see, that you may see. "As many I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore," and do what? "Repent. But as many of the accounts of the seven churches, four in fact, calling them to repent, God also emphasizes repentance of his people in a more general sense. Let's go to Revelation 18 and verse 4. Here that repentance is put in a context, the Babylonian system, a mix of false religious practices and corrupt government action. God warns his people not to take part in it, or rather to come out of it. This system, which implies that at least some of those in God's spiritual Israel have skirted fairly close to Babylon or been involved with it. Revelation 18 and verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." I'm reminded of Lot, who Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. No need to turn there. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. "Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So Lot didn't participate in the wickedness, but he lived among it, and doing so, he was bothered by it. It's easy to fall prey to the practices and beliefs of those around us. According to one Gallup poll, in 2002, a majority of Americans believed it was wrong to have children outside of marriage. That's 2002. The very next year, 2003, the majority had shifted. Similarly, the percent of adults who believe that premarital sex is not at all morally questionable has climbed from 29% in the early 1970s to 58% in 2012. So we are constant witnesses to changes in moral beliefs in the society around us. And if we are not careful, we can become wrapped up in those beliefs as well, tolerating things that we would never have found acceptable two decades earlier, and that God does not tolerate. God's warning to repent in Revelation rehearses the same message that Christ himself brought, as recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mr. Armstrong often emphasized how Christ himself had a message. It was not a message just about or primarily about himself. Christ came to do an actual work. And so, too, the message of Revelation is that the kingdom is coming soon. And we in the church better be prepared for it. We better listen and watch, and we better have repented. So we've seen how Revelation instructs his church to listen and to repent. And now let's move to the third set of commands that Revelation rehearses for end-time Christians, and that is to remember. The book of Revelation adjures us over and over to remember, to hold fast, to strengthen what we have, and to be zealous. Let's turn for this to Revelation 2 and verse 5. This is what the angel has to say to the Ephesian church, the first of many churches that are warned to remember. God has provided all the information, and he's asking us to retain it in our knowledge, to use it, to make it more and more part of us. Instead, the Ephesian church has slacked off. It slacked off and lost its desire to go to God's word. Remember is what the Ephesians are told to do here in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you do what? Except you repent. But the Ephesians aren't the only ones who are to remember. Let's drop to Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, where God speaks to the church at Sardis. And this is what the angel tells this church. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And what do you need to do? Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. So here God tells the people to remember, to hold on to what they have, to strengthen it. If one lacks life, is struggling to breathe and to eat, it is essential that you hang on to what little you have and, if possible, add to it. Note here also that the instructions to Sardis pair remembering with repentance and with watching. In remembering what God has instructed them, they are brought to change their life as they have come to live it. This warning to remember to hold fast is not unique, of course, to John's vision either. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Here Paul tells Timothy, in essence, to remember the teachings that he has been provided by Paul, teaching that Paul himself received from Jesus Christ. So here are Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast, Paul says, the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Remember. So how are we to remember? Well, a recent study compared people who read a passage five times to people who read a passage just once and then are tested immediately on it. Those who read the passage five times remembered the material better the next day. But those who read the passage just once and were immediately tested on the material remembered the material better after 1 week. Cognitive theorists posit that constantly testing yourself on material is a better memory device than constantly rereading and restudying the material. So what does this have to do with us? Well, God wants us to remember, so he tests us. Study is good, but it's more important that we are tested, more important that we test ourselves. We need to walk the walk and do as God commands, not just listen to his words. And that brings us to the fourth basic instruction that Revelation gives to his people, which is to obey, to keep the commandments. Let's begin this point about obedience by going to Revelation 22, which is the very end of the book here, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Here we are at the end of John's vision. It's very similar to the ending of Ecclesiastes, insofar as we are now at the heart of the matter. And here Christ speaks directly to his servants. And this is what he says. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. The blessing at the beginning of the book is accorded to those who keep the words of the prophecy, those who obey. And here at the end, the blessing is to those who keep God's commands. So we are told to listen, to repent, to remember, and now to keep the commandments. Those who don't, God warns, will have to be locked out of the kingdom. Let's keep our place in Revelation 22, and we'll turn a moment back to 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Our obedience to the commands of God relate directly to our relationship with God. Through those commandments comes life. Through those commandments comes our ability to be in the kingdom, to be in God's family, and to be with God, and to be of God. John, one of Christ's disciples, also emphasized the role the commandments are to play in our lives as followers of God. And here's what John says in John, 1 John 3 and verse 24. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, and whereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. John here posits a relationship that occurs when the commandments are kept. God dwells in the person who obeys God. And that person dwells in God. And this relationship is enabled by God's Spirit dwelling in us, which is symbolized in the river that proceeds from the throne of God at the beginning of Revelation 22. So there is a reward for those who keep the words of this prophecy, the tree of life. And that in turn means that those who are listening and watching, repenting, remembering, and keeping the commandments need not fear. And that's our fifth instruction that Revelation conveys. Do not fear. There's a lot of bad stuff that is to befall the world. And Revelation makes clear that God's people, those who are doing what God says to do in this book, have no reason to be scared. Let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 10. This is the angel's message to Smyrna, and it explains why we as God's people need not be scared of the troubles that are recounted in this book. Smyrna was a highly persecuted church, and it saw much trouble itself. But notice here what it is told in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Testing. And you shall have tribulation. Testing. 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. God says that though we suffer, even if we die in that suffering, we have a reward. We are assured it. So we simply need to stay faithful to the end, be it one of peace or one taken in trial. Let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 22. Christ made a similar promise while here on earth. He too warned the disciples that they would face persecution, but promised that they would receive a reward for sticking to the truth. Matthew 10 and verse 22. Christ says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now let's go back to Revelation. We'll go to Revelation 7 and verses 2 and 3. God does not promise that we will avoid dying as a result of persecution. Other passages in Revelation, however, make clear that some will die and some will, in fact, see salvation in this life in terms of physical salvation. The Bible refers to the blood of saints screaming out to God, martyrs. But the book also makes clear that some will not suffer any plagues, or none who follow God will suffer any of the plagues at the hand of God himself. Notice here how God protects his people who follow him in Revelation 7, verses 2 through 3. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So here's God's plagues. But here's what God says. He says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have what and what? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So whether we are protected in this life or allowed to die at the hands of men, we know that God has provided for us. If we listen and repent and remember and keep the commandments, we do not need to fear. That promise leads us to the sixth set of commands we can find in the book of Revelation, and that is to worship God, to praise Him, to fear Him, and to rejoice. Worship God. While the prophecies recorded in the book of Revelation foretell many horrible things that are to occur in the world, none of those things are not done. Let me begin. While the prophecies recorded in the book of Revelation foretell many horrible things that are to occur in the world, those things are not for the people of God. God's people have been warned. They've been warned to repent, remember, keep the commandments. They've suffered at the hands of those who would persecute them. So while the book of Revelation is a book about Woes for those who don't follow those admonishments. For those who do, not only is there no reason to fear, there is also reason to cheer. Christ is returning and is going to set things in order. So let's go to a couple of the many scriptures in Revelation that command God's people to rejoice, which is what we're going to be doing here in 3 weeks or so. We are also commanded to rejoice at a particular festival that we're going to be going to. Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. Here in Revelation 12, we have a prophecy about Satan and the church. Satan attempts to war against God in heaven and is cast down to earth. This is the troubling thing for those who dwell on the earth, but not, the scripture says, for those who follow God. It is the beginning of the culmination of God's plan. Let's read Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He's not up there anymore accusing us, which has accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So the overcomers are to rejoice. They have salvation through Christ and through the testimony that they themselves give by giving up their lives to Christ, whether literally or spiritually. Now let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 5. This one is at the wedding of the Lamb. And weddings, of course, are known as very joyful locations, times of rejoicing. Here the church is joined to Christ as part of God's family forever. Revelation 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. Here the wedding is a place where God is praised. Well, let's drop down to verse 10. John listens to the instructions he receives at the vision of the wedding. And now notice what Revelation 19:10 says. And I fell at his feet, the feet of one who has told him to write the vision of the wedding down, to worship him. And he said unto me, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What do you need to worship? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John is told not to worship a fellow believer. We are to worship only God. And this mimics something that Christ himself said in Matthew 4 and verse 10. We don't need to turn there. When he is tempted of Satan, Christ himself was quoting the Old Testament. Satan had taken Christ up into the mountain, offered Christ all the kings of the world if he would bow down to Satan. And what did Christ say? Matthew 4:10, he said, then says Jesus unto them, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Revelation 19:10, the speaker tells John to worship God, God only. But he also knows something else interesting. He says that as a believer, he has the testimony of Jesus, and that this testimony is what? It's the spirit of prophecy. Testimony here is tied in with prophecy. We've looked at how Revelation can be considered not just a prophecy of the end time, but also a book of instruction. We are told to listen and to repent and to remember and to keep the commandments. And then we are told not to fear, but rather to rejoice and to worship God. Now, how do we rejoice? How do we worship God? We do it, of course, by doing the five things I noted earlier, by repenting and by keeping God's commandments, by trusting in God to protect us and therefore rejoicing. But it doesn't just stop there. Those things are a testimony. We are to do something with all the knowledge God has given us beyond praising God. We are, and this is the seventh set of commands we'll look at in Revelation, to preach or to testify. We're to take that knowledge out into the world as a witness to others. This is why John was told to write the things he saw in his vision so that they could be shared with us and with others. Even as in Revelation 19 and verse 9, he is told to write about the marriage supper. He is told, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto them, these are the true sayings of God. Earlier in the book, in Revelation 10 and verse 11, which we can turn to now, John is told to eat a little book or scroll that an angel holds in his hand. Some have taken this little book as symbolic of God's words, both bitter and sweet, full of things that are hard for men to follow, full of prophecies that are scary and sad, but also full of wisdom that will make our lives richer and better. He's told that the mystery of God shall be finished at the seventh trump, as it was declared to his servants the prophets. And then he is told this after eating the book, Revelation 10 and verse 11. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This passage comes between the presentation of the sixth trumpet plague and the seventh, and just before the two witnesses. It's as if God here is saying that his word is to be presented again to all people, with its warnings and its troubles and its glory. Testimony, prophesying, preaching is all to continue. There is reason he was to put the words down, that is, John was to put the words down, that he has done with regard to this vision. Now let's go to the, closer to the end of the book, Revelation 21 and verse 5. Revelation 21 presents the New Jerusalem. And here once again, as John sees the new vision, the new heaven and the new earth, he's told to put down what he sees. Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these things which are true and faithful. So we have true and faithful words here, just as we have the true sayings of God presented at the marriage supper. Testimony. And we go to one chapter forward, Revelation 22 and verse 10. More information on the new heaven and earth is presented here. And the Spirit is poured forth over the earth. Access is granted to the tree of life. And now in Revelation 22:10, John is told this. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. John is not to put the book in some hidden place, some place that is hidden from all. He is to let that prophecy be told, opened to all. And we are allowed to see what those sayings are, because the book is for us, so that we keep it, so that we keep the true sayings of God and abide by them. Let's go back a few scriptures and read verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that keeps, that obeys the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That keeping isn't for the purpose of shutting it up. We are to let those things be known. We are to listen. We are to repent. We are to remember. We are to keep the commandments. We are not to fear the horrible things that are come to pass, but rather we are to praise God and to rejoice. And through all of this, knowing this, we are to testify of these things. We are to witness. We are to spread the word of God. And this is the message of Revelation, and an encouraging and wonderful message it is.